Just to talk a little bit for a second about the date night that we're having. Bill's going to do that. It's going to be kind of revisiting some of the old classic hits that I shouldn't use that word old. I'm not supposed to use that word. But some of the classic songs that we've experienced in growing up and stuff, and just kind of bring back some memories. I want to emphasize, though, the reason why we're doing this is because of our connection with Communio. Communio is geared towards building healthy relationships. Now, it's relationships. It's not just couples. Understand, it's not just marriage. And we're not focusing on just that aspect. But any couples, or you know, if you're even single, you can still sign up if you want to come to this. The focus on this is kind of a Valentine's Day in working towards that. Not necessarily, but it's going to be the kickoff. And it's to focus us on Communio, which will be an emphasis on building relationships. Now, they do have a couples thing, which is marriage enrichment. It will be a marriage enrichment time that should be for married couples. But the other aspects of Communio are on building relationships and helping us how to have healthy relationships with our children, with other adults, with our neighbor next door who plays that music too loud, and you know, those kind of things, okay? So just be aware of that if you have an interest, you know, talk to me, and we'll help work it out. How many of you all remember Barry Maguire? How many of you all ever heard of Barry Maguire? Okay, oh, well, what? I got one. Okay, I thought that was interesting. Anyway, Barry Maguire, back in 45, 50 years ago, a song, he came out with a song, and I mentioned it before, but I never sung it for you before, I don't think. It's bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again. Bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again. Now that's the chorus. I can't do the verses, okay? But that's the chorus. Do you like that song? Yeah, he was a Christian singer. Think about that idea though. Bullfrogs, butterflies, and they've been born again. What's he talking about? What? Rebirth. He's talking about rebirth, but he's talking about how they're transformed and they're changed. And remember what the Bible tells us, that anybody who becomes a Christian, okay, has a new birth, okay? You become a new creation, a new creature. And that is the concept, that polywog turned into a bullfrog, completely different than what we thought. That caterpillar, think about it, a caterpillar. He's confined to living on this earth. He has to walk on the ground and climb up these leaves and chomps away and everything. And then he's transformed and he flies. He soars. He floats. Becomes beautiful. Those ugly green caterpillars that ruin my tomato plants, they become beautiful. Yeah, butterflies. Isn't that amazing that God can do that? Well, as we face the new year, I wanted, before we get back to finishing up Mark next week, I want us to think.
You want to mention men and women's breakfast this week?
Okay, it was mentioned.
Oh.
You just did. Okay. Y'all got that? Men and women are going to have their breakfast before I get into my sermon, okay? And by the way, the other thing I wanted to do, I wanted to light the Christ candle. I meant to have that lit throughout the service. Okay, we got another announcement. Okay, no. Oh, please. Okay, all right. I get so many interruptions and so many, yeah, that's okay. I love it. I love it. I love being here, by the way, you guys. This is, you guys understand that this is my family. It really is. Okay? You guys are my family.
So,
yeah. Yeah. All right. But before we go back to Mark, which are complete our study in Mark, which we took a detour to during Christmas, I wanted us to spend just a moment looking at Luke and the story of Zacchaeus and this man that was born again. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And begins in verse 1. So let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate together, to laugh together, to be family. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the promise. And not only the promise, but the place, the fact that we can see it take place and transform. Your promise of a new birth, a new becoming new creations. And Father, how you had that occur in the lives of people recorded here in the scripture so that we can learn from it and so that we can grow close to you. Father, thank you for the examples that you've given us. I do pray that as we study this, that your Holy Spirit will come, be our teacher and our instructor. I pray that our hearts will be open and ready to receive all that you have to say, and that we might hear your voice, and you might be given freedom to work in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So in verse 19, it begins by Jesus entered Jericho. Now, if you remember on the story, he was on his way. This is, I shouldn't say remember, but I'll place it in the story. He's on his way to Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. This is the week before his crucifixion. When he reaches Jerusalem, that will be the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, okay? But here he comes to Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So he's on his way up, and it's a climb up from Jericho. Jericho's down in the plains, and and he's going to be climbing up during that 15-mile trek up there. About 2,000, 3,000 feet climb or something like that. Okay, so that's where he is. It says Jesus entered Jericho. Jericho was kind of where it was located. It was a major city within Israel. It was a major city. If it was on the water, it would be a port city, okay? It was a hub for on the Jerusalem road. Traffic came through there from all sorts of directions. There was lots of imported goods and exported goods that passed through Jericho. And that's important to keep in mind. And Jesus was coming and passing through it. So he'd been coming, he was heading to Jerusalem. A lot of people followed this route. It was coming on a feast, so there were probably many other travelers on this road. And it says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And those two things kind of go together, okay? He was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He wasn't just the peon, okay? He was in charge of the peons that collected the taxes, okay? He was the chief. And this was, as I said, this was a kind of a port city. There were lots of goods that coming back and forth. And the taxes that were kind of the empire taxes, they were collected out here. The Roman soldiers and those others collected those taxes that were things like property tax and paying just for the right to be in the Roman Empire, and those kind of taxes. These were taxes on the goods, okay? These were tariffs in modern terms, okay? These were the tariff taxes. And these were where people got rich. And the Romans would hire individuals to collect those taxes that were part of the citizens. They were frequently called, and elsewhere in the scripture, you might hear them referred to as publicans. Okay, the publicans were these tax collectors that came out. But he, Zacchaeus, was a chief tax collector. That meant he got a little bit. Have you ever seen the pyramid schemes? You know, you remember Amway and some things like that? You know, you sell this, and so-and-so gets a dollar of it, and so-and-so gets 10 cents, and so-and-so, and it works on up, and everybody gets. Well, he was kind of at the top, and he got all the pennies rolled up to him. Okay, so he collected lots of money, and because he was the chief tax collector, because he had his hand in almost every pot, okay, He was very wealthy. Now, if you want to take a little trip in your book, in your Bible, look back a page or so. Chapter 18. There was another rich man that met Jesus. And in chapter 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you look at this passage from other contexts, and later down here it tells us, but other contexts, this guy is described as the rich young ruler, okay? Mark, or Mark lists him as I believe there he's listed as rich, and Matthew has him as young. But anyway, this guy is the rich young ruler. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. And you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So this was the previous Jesus. I mean, that was just a couple of days ago probably, that he had this encounter with a very rich man. And that man was told what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. I find it interesting that Jesus began talking to him about, well, you know, you kind of know the answer to that question. Do what the law says. Do what the commandments are. And the guy says, oh, now think about it. What was his reaction? He says, oh, I've done all that. Do you think he was honest with himself? Do you think he really had obeyed all the commandments? Maybe the 10, best of his knowledge. But, you know, the reality is all of us, in our hearts, we've fallen away. And even if we can obey the rest, there's always that one about coveting, always wanting what somebody else has. That kind of gets all of us. It's hard not to do it in this society. In fact, everything in our society is programmed towards making us want what the other guy has. Hey, that's what I need. I got to have that, and then I'll be happy. Okay? Well, anyway, his experience resulted in what? He walked away very sad. As he listened, and God said, you know, okay, let's say I'll give it to you that you obeyed all the commands, but here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have. Get rid of all those things that are holding you back. Get rid of everything in your life that would be a stumbling block. Get rid of the things that keep you from coming to God, and come follow me. You see, that's what Christianity is about. It's about following Jesus. It's not about living up to the rules. It's not about making sure you're at church every Sunday. It's not about things that we typically think are religious. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and about following him wherever he may lead, through whatever circumstances, and following him, trusting him, and building that relationship with him. So here comes Zacchaeus a couple days later. Zacchaeus was also a very wealthy man. Okay? In verse 3 of chapter 19, I'm back in chapter 19. Okay, so in verse 3, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. He'd heard about him. There was all everybody talking about him. And the word came that Jesus was passing through town. So everybody's thinking about him. He says he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Now, my scripture says a sycamore fig tree, okay, my Bible. Then the translation is an NIV. Yours probably just says a sycamore. Most of them just say sycamore. And I want you to know, just to clarify it, this is a sycamore fig tree, which is what they had in that area. They grew in the plains, in the lower elevations. They liked the warm temperature. But they were created a fig. It wasn't the same as the figs that we talked about a few weeks ago and that Sean got for me. He let me taste some figs. And I got pictures of them, of real fig trees. That was great. Those leaves are huge. But anyway, this is a different kind of a fig. The fig grows differently. It has to be picked, or the little fruit has to be kind of penetrated, like a stick a needle in it or something, in order for it to ripen correctly. They were considered kind of like the poor man's fig or something. I from what I can read about them, I have no idea. I've never seen one. But they had low-growing branches, okay? And they grew to about 50 feet tall. They were big enough, and they had weird, big, wide branches, very similar to the olive or to the fig trees, okay? They are not the sycamore maples that we have here in the United States. So just to clarify that. So he was in the sycamore fig tree, and he wanted to see him, and he was able to climb because they had low-lying branches and big enough that they could support him. So he climbed up in that, and they frequently had the trees growing right there in the city and parks and stuff like that. But on Jesus' route, he figured, hey, I can get there. And he's going to see who Jesus is. He tried seeing him. He tried jumping over the crowd. You know how that goes? And couldn't see. So he just kind of, yes, there are some people that can illustrate that for us, okay? All right. But anyway, they couldn't do it. So he says, hey, I got a better strategy. I'm going to go run down here. He's going to come this way. I'm going to climb up in the tree, and then I'll be able to see him. So he does that. And so he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Yeah. Well, I think it's pretty neat, first of all, that Jesus was paying enough attention to actually see him. I don't know how he could do it in the midst of a crowd. I'm frequently, whenever there's lots of people around or anything like that, I get distracted real easy. You guys ever leave from the bedroom and head into the kitchen trying to get a cup of coffee? And you get to the kitchen, you say, now what am I here for? Yeah. See, I'd get distracted if I was, everything was running around me and stuff. But Jesus was there. Jesus had a purpose. We're going to find out about it. But because he had a purpose, he paid attention to the people that were around him. And Zacchaeus was one of the people. He says there, I must stay at your house. I like that word. I don't know what translation you have. They probably all say must or it was necessary. The word there is the same word that was used to describe when Jesus went through Samaria and met the woman at the well. It said he must need go through Samaria is the way the King James translate that. Must need. I like that. I just like the way it says that. Must need. I don't know something about it. But the thing is what it carries with it in that verb, the word that's translated must, it carries this sense of urgency. It carries a sense of necessity. That it wasn't just that, oh, yeah, I got to do that. It was, oh, that's the assignment that I'm on. It is necessary that I complete that assignment. That is my purpose. I have to go there. And he says to Zacchaeus, I have an appointment with you. I have to be in your home. I have to have this relationship with you. I must. Stay at your house. Okay? I want everyone here to listen to this. Just as Jesus had an appointment with Zacchaeus, he has an appointment with every person that is here. In your life, he is seeking you out. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your experiences, my Jesus, who once met me and said, Curtis, come follow me. He speaks to you today. says, I must need meet you. You're the reason I came. You're the reason for the incarnation. You're the reason that I'm here. So Zacchaeus, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And that word gladly, it's much more than just, oh yeah, I got a smile on my face. This is jumping up in joy. This is rejoicing. This is celebrating. He was ecstatic that Jesus Christ would notice him and choose him to come and be with him. And so what do all the people do? Do they celebrate? Yay, Zacchaeus, look, God, Jesus is going to see Zacchaeus. Is that what they do? No. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Mutter. What are some of your translations say? Do any of them say grumbled? Any of them say murmur? Because that's the idea. That word, the word murmur is what this is. Murmur. They chose to murmur. That reminds me of the Egyptians. God had just delivered them from Egypt. And what did they do? They murmured. They murmured and complained that they wanted to go back to Egypt and have their leeks and onions. Can you believe that? Yeah. Yes. And they murmured that he had gone to be the guest of a sinner. Can you believe that? I mean, think about it for a second. Why would they complain? Because somebody else has a changed life. But what about you and your families, in your life, and your friends? Do they complain because of your relationship with God sometimes? Do they complain because you made a choice to follow Jesus? Do they complain because you've decided to make a different life? And I have to wonder about these people. Why did they do that? Did they do it because of jealousy? Did they do it because their hearts were just upset? Did they do it because they thought, well, here I have been so righteous. I go to church every Sunday, or, well, for them, every Saturday. I go to synagogue every Saturday. I follow all the religious laws concerning the food that I eat, and I tithe out of my mints, and every little piece of spice that I have, I give a tenth. Were they complaining because they had been so religious and thought Jesus should have recognized them? I don't know. But then I have to say, do I ever get jealous? Do I see somebody with something that I don't have? A blessing that I didn't get? Do I see somebody who seems to have a better relationship with God? Seems to know him better? And do I get jealous? I think as Christians, Satan uses everything to interrupt our relationship with God. And he'll even use the fact that Jesus touched another person's life to cause us pain. Satan is that way. But the thing was, is they should have rejoiced, shouldn't they? They should have celebrated that, hey, look, Jesus has recognized him. I'll pray for Zacchaeus that he can have an experience with Jesus. Pray for him. And what about us? Do we pray for those who are our enemies? Do we really pray for them? Jesus told us to. We've been instructed in the scripture. But this is an example. Oftentimes we complain about those who are our obstacles rather than praying for them. That Jesus might touch them and change their lives. That Jesus can reveal himself to them. That they can have an encounter with him. So it goes on. So these people are complaining. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up. Now, I don't know exactly when this all occurred. It makes it sound almost like it was all instantaneous. And as soon as Jesus had asked him, he came down from the tree. And as soon as he heard the people complaining, he stood up. And right then, they never even got to his house. But I've always in my mind pictured it that Zacchaeus Jesus had gone to his house. They'd had a meal. Jesus had talked to him, and And Zacchaeus had made a commitment to follow him in this. But here he comes out, and as a result of his time with Christ, he stood up and he said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here, now I give half of all my possessions to the poor." The law looked at giving 20% to the poor to be a very, very generous thing. But he says, half of all my possessions. He's very wealthy. Remember the guy before who was very wealthy? What did he do? He walked away sad. Zacchaeus says, "Look, I want to give half of what I own. I want to give it away to the poor." But he goes on there. He says, "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything." Now that word "if" there, we use "if," and we use it in the sense of if, well, it may be possible that I did it, but I really don't think I did anything. So I can say this, but no, that's not what the way this is a definite if. This is, I absolutely know that I did, and I got to make it right, is what he's coming down to. I know that I did this. This is a definitive thing. This is absolute in the way this word, this verb is used at this point. That's something strange about Greek. I never quite understood. The word there is based on emi, which I know that you guys don't know. But it's the root word for to be, okay? It is. It's to be. It's the same one that we use that Jesus said, ego eimi. Ego eimi is I am, the great I am. It's the to be verb. It's that being verb. And yet here it's translated as a preposition, and I don't understand. I don't understand some of that stuff. But it just tells you, guys, when I tell you something about Greek, just put a question mark over it. Okay, so, but he says, and if, because it is definitive, he's not saying if, but he's saying, but in those people I have cheated, is almost what he's saying. And those I have cheated, anybody, out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And again, the law required a 20% contribution above, like if you cheat a guy out of 10 bucks, you'd add $2 to it and pay him back, okay? Okay, but he's saying I'll give 40%. So that's what he's doing. What does this show? Some people look at this and think that Zacchaeus is trying to earn his salvation this way. He said, "Well, if I do these good things, then I'll earn myself." And that's not it. It's because here he has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed him. It changed him as he chose to follow after Christ. Yes. Clap. That's the exciting thing. Zacchaeus, who everyone despised and everyone hated because he was a chief tax collector and because he had cheated them, now Zacchaeus has repented. He's turned to God. He's entered into this relationship. He's had a personal encounter with him, and he's chosen to follow God. And he says, "Now, because I am following God, my life is different." Bullfrogs. Butterflies. They've been born again. Zacchaeus was born again. He's no longer what he was. He's fresh and new in the sight of God. Isn't that exciting? That's neat. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Okay, he was a son of Abraham before, wasn't he? He was a Jew. He was born of that. So what's Jesus mean? That he's saved because he is the son of Abraham.
Abraham was the first to pay alms to the Lord.
Well, not only that, but Abraham lived in faith. And now, this man who has entered into this relationship in faith is now surrendered to God and is living that faith. And all of us are the children of Abraham, who live in faith. So we're, in that sense, we're right. And he says here, Jesus says something now in verse 10 that we need to pay attention. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." His purpose was to come. He came to a rich young man. And he said, "Here, this is what you need for salvation. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the rich man chose his wealth, his possessions, over Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus came to Jesus, rejoiced that Christ invited him in, rejoiced that Christ looked at him, that spoke to him, and he turned his life over and he chose to follow. Christ brought salvation to his home, to him and his home. Christ is busy seeking every one of us. He seeks that relationship. He seeks it with your neighbor. He seeks it with the person across the street. He seeks it with every person that you encounter. Now, there are several things that we can learn in this. You know, one thing that I learned is I still need to see people the way Christ sees them. I pray that repeatedly, okay? And eventually, maybe one day, I'm going to learn. But I need to see people. You know, just like that crowd that murmured when Jesus invited Zacchaeus to lunch with him. I tend to look at people and judge them on those outside things. How many times do I walk by people and make a snap judgment about them and forget that inside that individual is the identity of Christ? Do I only look at what I see on the outside, their wealth or lack thereof? Do I look at their clothes? Do I see the tattoos, the hairstyle, something that I don't understand, and do I judge that person on that? Or do I look into the heart? And Jesus saw Zacchaeus' heart and knew that he wanted a relationship with God. Do I see people the way Jesus sees people? Yeah, I think maybe I need to. I keep praying it, hoping that the things that I've been programmed in this world will fade away. Maybe we as a church need to pray it too. The other thing that I think here that is relevant for you is each of us have a choice to make. They were both rich. They both had their possessions, Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. One made a choice to hang on to his wealth rather than pursue God. The other chose to pursue God. Y'all have a choice that you have to make today. And not just today, but every day when we get up in our lives, we are faced with that choice. Today, am I going to pursue Jesus Christ? You know, it gets me. When Christ appeared to me in my salvation experience, it was almost as though he did say, it's almost like I saw him. And he said, come, follow me. Something that he had said in the scripture to others. But it was almost as though he said that to me. And I had a choice to make. And I made it then that I was going to follow Christ. That was where I made that initial choice. But like so many, there were so many times when I could have turned and gone on a different road. And we all are faced with those roads and those alternatives throughout our life. We can follow another path. And every day we have to get up and say, today, I will follow Christ. I pray that might be your commitment. Maybe today you're here and you've never made a decision to follow after Christ. Christ is there and he says, bullfrogs, butterflies, they've been born again. They've become new creations. and I can do that in your life. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow him? If you've never made that decision today, I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to have a quiet period of just quiet. If you want to make a decision, then I invite you to come forward. Perhaps you can't make the decision public. That's possible. Perhaps you're afraid to get up and walk out. There are cards in the pews in front of you. You can jot down a note on there, hand it to me, or stuff it in one of the two boxes that are next to the doors on your way out. And that card will get back to me, and I'll talk to you. Maybe that you're here and you not made a church home here in Meadview, and you want to do that. If that's your choice, then come and talk to me, and I'll share that. Our policy is that we accept people for membership, either on statement, which means a statement saying that you've been baptized, you've already confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you've already been baptized in some other place, some other time, but you want to follow him. If that's the case, you can come on statement. You can come by transfer of letter saying, I'm already a member at another church where I was baptized or and confessed Christ. Or it may be that this is your first time and you need to confess Christ today. Again, I invite you to come during this time. And we'll follow up with that. Whatever decision God has for you to make, then I invite you to come now. Can you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Father, speak to our hearts now. Zacchaeus made a decision to follow you with all his heart. He yielded everything, his possessions, as he showed. They all became yours. Most importantly, his heart became yours. And he chose to follow you. And I pray, God, that we each can examine our own hearts, commit ourselves to following you each day. While our heads continue to be bowed, eyes are closed, I invite you now, if God has spoken to you and you have a decision to make today, I invite you to come. This is your decision. And you've chosen and you prayed. Father, I do thank you that you called us to you. Thank you that you're always there with your arms open, ready to receive us. And I pray, God, that we might grow as we follow you each day. Pray you'll be with us as we go from this place into the world, that we might take your grace and your love with us. In Christ's name, amen. Before we go, I have one decision that I'd like to share with you. Sean, if you'd like to stand up. This is Sean Jones. Many of you already know him. You've seen him around town. He talks to just about everybody. So if you haven't talked to him, it's because he hasn't seen you yet, okay? But this is Sean, and he comes wanting to join our church by a statement of faith. If you're excited for that decision, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Sean, welcome to the family.
Thanks.
Okay. We've got a closing song. It's going to take me a second to get my guitar, and we're going to have a closing song. And you can stand together, and we'll be able to sing. We will glorify.